When we pray, we often pray for God's kingdom to come quickly to this earth. And that's a good thing to pray for. That's a right thing to pray for. In fact, in what is called the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11, he tells us that that's what we should pray for. If you want to turn to Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, Jesus tells us, or he gives an example or an outline of how we should pray. Luke 11, verses 1 to 4. Verse 1 it says, "Now it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that he ceased. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.' So he said unto them, 'When you pray, say, O Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us in temptation, but deliver us from the evil.'" So here he gives us an outline. And he tells us that we are to pray for his kingdom to come and for Jesus to return again to this earth. But when we pray for his kingdom to come, do we really consider what it really means? Do we really consider if we are ready for that time? If we are really ready for him to return, for his kingdom to come to this earth? As if we as individuals are prepared for that time. Jesus Christ said many things about his return. I mean, there's verses, parables, all kinds of stories about his return in the Bible. But many of them are warnings. Warnings for us to be prepared, to be ready. There's a theme that he uses over and over again when he's talking about his return. And it's a theme of preparation, a theme of striving to be ready for when he returns. Now, I've listed 9 things here. 9 quick things I'm just going to go over that Jesus Christ said about his return. And it reinforces this lesson of being prepared, or being ready. The first thing he said is that no one knows the day or the hour. Now that's something we all know very well, and it's mentioned several times in scripture. No one knows the day or the hour. In Mark 13:32, Jesus was teaching his disciples about his return, and he says, "But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, for only the Father." So Christ himself didn't know the day or the hour. He didn't know exactly when he would return. Only the Father would know. So I think it would be obvious, that it would be arrogant for any of us to think that we would know the time or the day either, because even Jesus Christ didn't know. The second thing that I've listed here says that Christ says that there will be many signs. We know that as well. And they will be increasing in intensity as that time draws near. In Matthew 24, Christ promised there will be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes in many different places. And those signs, he lists those signs from there. But also in Luke 21, verses 25 to 27, he gives some other signs. Luke 21, verses 25 to 27, it says, "And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming to the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud and with a power and a great glory." In other places, Christ uses the example of birth pains, that there will be birth pains. It will be like birth pains at the time of his coming. In other words, these signs will become more frequent and more intense as the time gets closer. And again, here Christ instructs us to pay attention to these signs so that we may be ready and prepared when he comes. The third thing that Christ tells us about his return is to watch and to pray for the strength to escape the things which are going to take place. Luke 21, verse 36 is an example of this. Luke 21, verse 36. It says, "Watch, therefore." So again, we have this warning to watch. "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." Again, we are warned to be awake and be watching for his return and to be prepared for that time. The fourth thing that Christ tells us about his return is that it will be like a normal day to most people, and his return will come as a surprise to them. So it will be like a normal day to most people in the world, but it will be a surprise to them when it happens. We can find an example of that in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 26 to 30. says, and as it was written in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, as it is also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. So even will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So Christ compared the day he would return to the judgment that God bring down on Noah and also Lot. Well, not Noah and Lot, but in that time of Noah and the time of Lot. In both these times, people were going about their normal business life. They were eating, drinking, marrying, buying, selling, planting, and building. In the middle of all that, what seemed like normal life to them, God's judgment came quickly and without warning to them. And they were surprised by it. Now the fifth thing, number five, that Christ says about his coming is that there will be great persecution and many will fall away at that time. Great persecution and many will fall away. And that's in Matthew 24, verses 9 to 10. Christ promised a persecution that will break out against his followers and that many will fall away. Matthew 24, 9 to 10. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. So it will be persecution for his people. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. It's easy to follow God when things are going well. When things get uncomfortable, many, it says, will be offended and will betray one another and fall away. So again, we must be prepared and be ready for this time. The sixth thing, number six, that Christ tells us about his return. Christ says that everyone will have to give an account for themselves at that time. So we must be prepared and be ready to give an account for ourselves. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33. Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33. It says, and the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will be separated one from another, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. He will set his sheep on the right hand, while on his left the goats. So everyone will have to stand before Christ and give account on that day for what they did in their lives. Again, this is a warning for us to be prepared. Again and again, we see this warning to prepare ourselves and to be ready for this time. Number seven, the seventh thing that Christ says about his return is that I am coming soon. And again, this is a saying or an idea that we see again and again. Throughout the scriptures, Christ tells us, I am coming soon. A quick one is in Revelation 16:15, when it says, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who is watching and keeps his garments, lest he walks naked and they see his shame. So again, this warning that he is coming soon. Number eight, the eighth thing that Christ said about his coming is he tells us to be on guard and be awake. Christ continually told his followers to stay awake and to be on watch and be ready for his return. In Matthew, Christ tells four parables. They explain to his followers that they need to be ready and be prepared. And here in just a couple of minutes, I'm going to go through a couple of those parables. A couple of these parables that tell us to be prepared. Now the ninth thing that I have listed here and the last thing that I have listed is that Christ tells us not everyone who expects to be in God's kingdom will actually be there. Not everyone who thinks they will be there will actually be there. If you want to turn to Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. He explains this. It says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done wonders in your name? Then I would declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So at the end, there will be many people who think they will be in God's kingdom or be part of that kingdom. But of course, they are just fooling themselves. And Christ will say, I never knew you, and call them practicers of lawlessness. So as you can see, many, many times we are warned about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. To be prepared, to be watching, to be making sure we are doing the Father's business. And beyond just these verses I already mentioned, Christ gives numerous parables showing the same thing, the same urgency, the same warning to be prepared. These parables are parables of warning from Jesus Christ about his second coming, that it will be sudden, it will be unexpected, and it will be dramatic. And we had better be prepared. Each of us personally had better be prepared when he comes. So I want to take just a few minutes to look at a couple of these parables. Now these parables are going to have the same type of warnings, the same type of lessons that we already went over in these first 9 points. But Jesus Christ kept giving these parables again and again with these same messages for a reason. And I think we need to take that reason to heart. So the first of these parables is the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. And that's found in Luke 12. So if you want to learn, turn to Luke 12. The first one I'm going to look at here is the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. That's in Luke 12. Verse 35. It says, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps be burning. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks at you, that you may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whose master, when he comes, will be found watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit to eat, and he will come and serve them. And if he should come in a second watch or in a third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants." So the master here, of course, is Jesus Christ, who is returning. And someday he will return. It says, "Blessed are those that when he comes knocking are watching and open the door and welcome him in." And then it says, if he should be delayed to the second watch or the third watch, blessed are those servants who are watching at that time as well. But then it goes on in verse 39. If you want to look at verse 39 to 40, the story goes on. It says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known the hour the thief would come, he would be watching and not allowed his house to be broken into him. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming an hour you do not expect." Of course, if we knew a time that a burglar was going to come to our house, we'd be ready. And we'd be watching. So that's the warning, again, to be watchful, alert, ready for that second coming. Now let's drop down to Luke 12, verse 41 to 46. I think we're already in Luke 12. Luke 12, verses 41 to 46. This is the second parable that I'm going to look at here today. It's the parable of the servant in charge of the household. So as soon as he gets done telling one parable about being ready, being prepared for his coming, he goes right into another parable, the servant in charge of the household. Luke 12, verses 41 to 46. It says, "Then Peter said to him, 'Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people?' And the Lord said, 'Who then is the faithful and the wise steward, whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him the portion of his food in due season? Blessed is that servant who his master will find him doing so when he comes.'" So again, it's the same type of warning. "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if the servant says in his heart, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and be drunk, and the master of that servant will come in the day when he is not looking for him, in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion over the unbelievers." Verse 47. "And then in that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself." So now he's talking about a servant who knew the master's will, but did not prepare himself. "Or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, for much is required, and to whom much is committed, of him much will be, or to him they will ask more." So there's a lesson there about being prepared. It says those who knew the master's will and did not prepare will be beaten with many stripes. But those who didn't know what they were supposed to be doing but didn't prepare, those will be beaten with less stripes, because, as it says, we will be required more who has been given more. Many people think today they have plenty of time, so they see no urgency in being prepared, at least not at this present time. I think this is the story, or the lesson we can see over and over again in these parables. And here at the end of the story, it shows that it will be much worse for those who knew the master's will, but still did not prepare themselves. And that's the boat that all of us are in. We know the master's will, so we must be preparing ourselves. When he says, for everyone to whom much is given, for whom much will be required. The third parable I'm just going to touch on, that has the same lesson, is in Matthew 25. And this is the parable of the talents. This is one that we've probably heard or read many times, the parable of the talents. But again, it has the same message. Then there must be a reason that Jesus Christ kept giving the same message over and over and over in these parables as a warning to each of us. Matthew 25, verses 14 to 15. For the kingdom of heaven, so again, it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. So his servants were giving money or talents, each according to his ability. And they were told to do business till he returned. Then once the master returned, because of their hard work, the faithful servants were greatly rewarded. But of course there was one who was not faithful. Verse 20, Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received 5 talents came, brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you have delivered me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more besides these talents. So the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you have delivered me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. When he comes, Christ will bless those who have been hard at work, those who have, he has given talents, and those who have multiplied those talents and used them. But there is one who does not use his talents, who did not use the money that was entrusted to him, and that's in verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathered where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and you lazy servant. None of us want to be labeled wicked and lazy servants. I mean, I think that would be a terrible thing for us to hear coming from our master when he returns, that he calls us wicked and lazy servants. So these 3 parables about Christ's second coming emphasize how sudden and how unexpected it will be, and the importance of his servants to be ready and doing his work when he comes back. But there's a 4th parable about Christ's return that I will spend a few more minutes on today, and it has that same message of urgency when it comes to his return. So again, it's another parable with that same message of urgency. And that's in Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. You want to turn there to Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. This is the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, or the 10 virgins. It's one that we probably know fairly well. But it has the same message of urgency. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven, so again, it starts the same way. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they slumbered and slept. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out and meet him. Then all those virgins who arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there not be enough for us. You go, rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he said unto them, assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So here is a wedding where everything seemed to go wrong. The bridegroom shows up late. The bridal party falls asleep at the side of the road. And when the bridegroom finally does come at midnight, half the bridal maids had forgotten to bring enough oil, and their lamps went out. Or they could not restart their lamps. And they ended up being banned from the celebration. They tried to get into the wedding supper, but the door was shut. They could not get in. And as the story concludes, the rejected bridesmaids are standing outside the door, asking to come in, knocking at the door, pleading to come in. But they were denied. The door was shut. They were shut out from the wedding banquet. Now it's a very sad ending to what should have been a joyful occasion. Occasion where everyone was looking forward to. A time of great joy and happiness. But a very sad ending. This is a parable Christ told us to illustrate the urgency we should have about his second coming. But the most shocking phrase probably in this story is in verse 10. You notice in verse 10 where it says, and the door was shut. That should be a shocking statement for all of us, or a wake-up statement for all of us. There is a finality about those words. It means the door was shut and locked. It would not be opened again. Those on the inside were safely inside, and those on the outside could not get in, no matter how hard they tried. Today, the door is open for all of us. The door is still open for all of us. But the day will come when the door will be shut. And that is the lesson in this parable. Life is short and is very uncertain for all of us. The door of opportunity could be shut through death at any time for any of us. When I was thinking about this message, I thought about those people over there in Berlin last month that were shopping. You remember when the terrorists ran that truck in through the crowd of people? Hundreds of people just killed like that. They had no idea it was coming. They were just going about their business, buying things at that market, and they were gone in an instant. So you never know when the door will be shut. Also, I guess, I don't know, it's been 2 weeks now, and you could find hundreds of examples, but just 2 weeks ago, there's people in that airport, Fort Lauderdale, were shot and killed. So the door could shut at any time for any of us, and that's the lesson in this parable. So we need to be prepared for that time when he does come. So let's take a little closer look at this parable, though, to understand the parable better. To understand the parable better, we need to know something about the customs, the Jewish wedding customs that they used back in this time. In those days, people got married in three stages, basically. There was an engagement. Of course, we still have an engagement usually today. It was a formal engagement. Then second, there was a couple months later, there was a formal ceremony. That would be something like our modern wedding ceremonies today. And third, there was a wedding banquet or a feast. And this is what was being talked about here in this parable. It was a banquet where everyone would come together and there'd be great celebration and a feast. And sometimes these banquets could last up to 7 days, or these feasts could last up to 7 days. So it was quite an elaborate affair, and it cost a lot of money to put one of these on. It was a major social event that everyone wanted to attend. When it was time for the banquet, the groom would take his bride together and they would walk to the groom's house. And the road would be lit with lamps held up by the wedding party, by those bridesmaids. The bridesmaids would take part in this ceremony to welcome the bridegroom and the bride. It would be a major breach of etiquette for anyone in the wedding party not to be there, ready with their lamps lit on the road. And that's the story, or the background of this story. The formal ceremony had already taken place. The 10 virgins or bridesmaids are on the road waiting for the groom to appear. Their lamps are lit as they anxiously await his coming. But when he is delayed, of course, they fall asleep. All of them fall asleep. All 10 fall asleep alongside the road. And then at midnight, someone shouts, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." The virgins or the bridesmaids wake up and prepare to light their lamps, which had gone out while they slept. Of course, 5 of the bridesmaids had brought extra oil and they could relight their lamps and be ready. But of course, there were 5 foolish ones who had no oil. When the first group asked to borrow some from the other 5 bridesmaids, of course, they said no, because if we give you ours, then there won't be enough for us. Instead, they said, go out and buy some from those who sell oil. So while the bridegroom appeared, The five virgins whose lamps were lit, they went in to start the party. They were allowed in because they were there, prepared, ready. Their lamps lit when he appeared. And then the door was shut behind them. And of course, the five foolish bridesmaids returned later after they had bought some oil. At least it infers that they had bought some oil, and they returned later. Of course, the door was shut. And they knocked. In verse 11 to 12, verse 25, it says, "Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you.'" Now that teaches us a simple lesson. It's a pretty simple lesson about Christ's second coming in verse 13. It says, "Watch therefore." It's a simple lesson, and it's been reiterated over and over in these parables and in these lessons. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So that's the story. The focus of the story is the 10 bridesmaids. 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. 5 had oil, 5 didn't. 5 were ready, 5 weren't ready. 5 entered the wedding banquet, 5 were refused. All this is meant to teach us that some people will be ready while others won't be ready. That's just a reality. Some will be ready and some won't be ready when Christ returns to this earth. It's really that simple. Some will be ready, some won't. The question, of course, for us is, will we be ready? Each of us as individuals have to ask that of ourselves. Will we be ready when he returns? We need to remember that he's talking to his disciples here. And the characters in the parable are part of the wedding party, part of those who are invited to the wedding supper. So he's speaking to his called out people, like you and me. And he still says that 5 were ready and 5 were not. So even among his people, or his people that were invited to the wedding supper, or to take part in the wedding supper, 5 were ready and 5 were not. So this should make us think about our own readiness, our own preparedness. You can look at how similar the 10 bridesmaids appear on the surface. All 10 were invited to the banquet, and all 10 responded and went. All 10 had gone out to wait for the bridegroom. All 10 had their lamps with them. All 10 wanted to see the bridegroom. All 10 were in the right place at the right time. All 10 wanted to go into the wedding banquet. All 10 had some oil in their lamps at the beginning, seemed ready. But all 10 fell asleep while waiting for the bridegroom. All 10 awakened by the midnight cry. All 10 got up to prepare themselves and to prepare their lamps. And all 10 appeared to be equally prepared for the bridegroom's coming. On the surface, all 10 appeared to be the same, appeared to be ready. But only 5 went into the party. Only 5 went in to the banquet. You probably could not tell by looking at them which were the wise and which were the foolish on the outside. To the untrained eye, you couldn't see the difference. Yet there was one critical, crucial difference. 5 that were wise entered the wedding banquet, and 5 that were foolish were left on the outside, just banging on the door, begging to get in. Verse 5 tells us the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and all 10 became drowsy and fell asleep. So all 10 fell asleep, but the difference was that 5 were prepared when they woke up. They prepared. 5 of the bridesmaids figured out that he might be late in arriving, so they brought some extra oil with them. They were prepared and they were ready. The foolish bridesmaids had the same information as the wise ones. They were all had the same information. The foolish virgins knew the bridegroom was going to get married. They knew he would come to the banquet. They knew they need oil for their lamps. So it's not a matter of lack of information. They all had the information, or having the wrong information. And still, they were not ready. They were still not ready. Apparently, as it mentioned, that they did buy some oil after midnight, or infers that they did. But by then it was too late, and they just stood in the darkness pleading to get into the wedding banquet. And the bridegroom said that he did not know them. We know the wise bridesmaids had extra oil for their lamps. So the question is, that you might ask, is what does the oil in the lamps represent to us? What does that oil in those lamps represent to us? Of course, oil often represents the Holy Spirit. Throughout Scripture, oil is used to represent the Holy Spirit. So it probably represents using the Holy Spirit as in preparing ourselves spiritually. You know, the presence of that Holy Spirit to help us prepare spiritually ourselves. But what about the lamps? Do the lamps have symbolism as well? Well, if you want to turn it over to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, it tells us the symbolism of these lamps. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So a lamp here symbolizes the word of God and the truth of God, which lights one's pathway through life. The Holy Spirit is the oil that lights the lamp of his word, and that lights our pathway. Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 23. I don't know if you want to turn there, you don't have to, but Proverbs 6, 20 to 23 says much the same thing. It says, my son, keep your father's command. Do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you are awake, they will speak to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the light, and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So here again, the lamp represents the law of God that are to guide a person through their life. So if a person's lamp runs out of oil, they are left in spiritual darkness. Jesus considers anyone who lets the light run out of oil foolish and undeserving of entrance into the kingdom of God. Now this is a story for church members, not just the general public. This is a story for believers. Just because you are a church member does not mean you will be granted entrance into the wedding feast. Just because you're a member of the church or you come to a congregation each week doesn't mean you will be automatically granted entrance into the wedding feast. People may come to church for all sorts of reasons. You may have family ties at church, people you know, friends. You may come to church because you think God expects you to come, or that you can score brownie points in some way. The foolish virgins asked the wise virgins to borrow some of their oil, but they could not borrow, because they cannot borrow someone else's faith or someone else's oil from their lamps. Those foolish virgins could not borrow from someone else's. Just because you're near someone or related to someone or friends with someone who may be preparing themselves doesn't mean that you will be granted entrance. You cannot borrow faith from a person living near you who has faith. You may say, my mother was a godly woman, but you can't borrow faith from your mother. You may say your dad was an elder, but you can't borrow faith from your father either. Remember what it says in verse 10, and the door was shut. That's those haunting words in verse 10, and the door was shut. No door stays open forever. The foolish virgins forgot to bring their oil, and then went out to buy some oil. But by the time they got back, the door was closed. It was too late. At a certain point in all of our lives, it will be too late to prepare any longer. We need to prepare now. That's the story that we hear over and over and over in these parables. We need to be prepared now. Today, and for today only, the door is wide open for all of us. But there is no promise about tomorrow. None of us know about tomorrow. There will come a time when the door will be closed. And what a sad scene it was for those five foolish virgins pleading at the door, saying, let us in. You invited us. We're just a little bit late, and we're sorry we're late. We didn't realize you would be delayed. Please let us in. But from inside, they hear the reply, I never knew you. These five virgins weren't called sinners. They weren't called, terrible, horrible people. And they wanted, more than anything, to see the bridegroom and to be part of that banquet, that party. By outward appearances, they seemed ready to meet the bridegroom, but inwardly, there was a huge difference. The five foolish virgins were not ready, and they could not borrow oil, and they could not beg their way in. Again and again, Jesus Christ warns us to be prepared for his return. We saw that in the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant. We saw that in the parable of the servant in charge of his household. We saw that in the parable of the talents. And now we just saw that again in the parable of the 10 virgins. But there is one more parable I want to look at before I wrap up today, to really drive home this point of being prepared for Christ's return. And that is the parable of the master of the house. And that's in Luke 13. One more parable that drives home this same point. The same point of being prepared. Luke 13, verse 22. Another parable about the master of the house. It says, And he went through the cities and villages, teaching, journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there a few who are saved? So someone asked him a question. Is there a lot of people who will be saved, or is this going to be a few? So his answer is in verse 24 and 25. Verse 24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, so again, we see the same analogy here. Once the master has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say unto you, I do not know you. Where you are from. So Christ told the people gathered around him the same type of warning that we've been hearing again and again. In Luke, in 24, or verse 24, it says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. He told them to strive at the narrow gate. Now the Greek word translated to strive, I looked it up, where it says strive to enter the narrow gate. The word strive is agonizomai. It's spelled A-G-O-N-I-Z-O-M-A-I. That's the Greek word. That's translated strive right there, to strive to enter to the narrow gate. Now I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and that word strive means to enter a contest, to contend in athletic games, to contend with adversaries, to fight, to struggle with difficulties and dangers, to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. It is a word that is often used by the Greeks in military terms or in athletic terms. It means to struggle or even to fight, to obtain something. So we could put it to earnestly struggle or even to fight to enter into that narrow gate. You cannot do it without a great deal of effort, with difficulty and diligence. The other word used here in verse 24 is seek. The first one is strive to enter the narrow gate, but then it says, I will say unto you, for many, I will say to you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. But seek is a much weaker word than strive. It says, many will seek to enter. Now the Greek word for seek is zeteo, which is Z-E-T-E-O. And I looked that up in the concordance, and it means to casually learn or to inquire about. Strong's defines it as to seek out, to find out by thinking or meditating or reasoning, to inquire info about. It means to inquire about without any real zeal or to any real struggle or fight. So many will seek, but will not be able to enter. They will inquire about or want to know something about it, but they will not be able to enter. Only those who fight to enter that narrow gate will be able to enter. We are to strive. In other words, we are to fight, to struggle, to enter that narrow gate. Some will merely seek to learn about salvation and merely seek to enter in and will not be able. While others are striving and fighting to enter through the narrow gate, others who merely seek will not be able. Again, verse 24 says, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter, but will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he will answer and say unto you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Once the master of the house has risen up and the door is shut, there is no more time. Isaiah 55, verse 6. I don't know if you all turn there, but Isaiah 55, verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We must be seeking God while he may be found, because he will not always be near. The same message is repeated again and again through these parables, to strive after God with all of your might before it is too late. When the door is shut, the opportunity will be gone. Again, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now is the time that he can be found. Now the Bible gives us stories or illustrations of people who waited too long and that God shut the door. I have just a couple here as examples. In the days of Noah, God literally shut the door. If you remember on the ark, that God literally shut the door on those people in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 verse 3 says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh, yet his days shall be numbered 120 years. So God gives them 120 years in Noah's time, in which time he built the ark, and the decades passed, and the people, of course we know the story, still didn't repent. 120 years went by, flew by, and finally the last day of the last year, and time ran out, and none of them repented. Matthew 24, verse 38, you don't need to turn there, but it says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark." So we can see they were just going about everyday life, eating, drinking, marrying, having a good time. But they did not repent up until the day that Noah entered the ark and the door was shut. Genesis 7 verse 16 says, "So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in." So God himself shut that door. And I think it's an analogy in a way to these other parables that we read, that the door was shut. After years of building the ark, it was too late for them to repent and to enter the ark. It was too late for those on the outside to be saved, and the door was shut. I'm sure they were outside just as the foolish virgins were, knocking on the door, scratching, screaming for God to let them in, but it was too late. Of course, they all drowned in that flood. The master of the house rose up and shut the door. And he literally shut it, of course, on the ark. Another example is that of Esau. Hebrews 12, verse 16 says, "For one morsel of meat, Esau sold his birthright to his brother." And then in Genesis 25, 32, it says, "And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?'" So he, willingly gave up his birthright because he's so hungry. But in Genesis 25, verse 34, it says, "And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Of course, we know that story as well. Esau selling his birthright. But as the years went by, and Esau saw that his birthright was more important than perhaps he thought it was in the beginning, and he saw that it was more important after all, he wanted it back. But it was too late. We can see that in Hebrews 12, verse 16 to 17. But again, Esau put it off too long and it was too late. 16 to 17, Hebrews 12, 16 to 17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." So afterward, he wanted to inherit that blessing, but he was rejected. "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So it was too late for Esau, even though he sought it diligently with tears. Again, we can remember that those verses in Luke 13 where it says, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, but will not be able. Once the master has risen up and has shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door and saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I do not know from where you come.'" So we cannot wait. We cannot postpone any longer. We need to seek God while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, because he will not always be near. So in conclusion, time and time again, Christ warned us about being prepared for his return. There are countless verses and many parables that warn us to be prepared, and to be doing his business with the talents that he gives us, and to be doing it diligently upon his return. We looked at the parable of the faithful servant and the evil servant, the parable of the servant in charge of the household, the parable of the talents, the parable of the 10 virgins, and the parable of the master of the house. In all of these, Jesus Christ instructed. Yeah. In all these, Christ has that same warning to be prepared now, because we do not know the time of his coming. Jesus Christ instructs us to pray for his kingdom to come quickly. We read that in the very beginning of the sermon today. And we often do that even in the prayers here, opening, closing prayers. Jesus Christ instructs us to pray for his kingdom to come quickly, and all of us want that to happen. But when we do we really think about if we are ready for our master to return, to the wedding feast? Have we kept our lamps filled with oil? Are we ready for the door to be shut? I can't imagine any more sad thing to hear than those outside the door who have been locked out. knocking on the door and begging to get in. And hear the master say, go away. I do not know who you are. The good news for us is that the door is still open. This door is still open for all of us today. As of today, it's still open. But tomorrow, we don't know. It could be shut. We all know what we need to work on in our own lives. For each of us, it's different. All of us have different things that we need to prepare for or to change, to work on. We all know what that is in our own lives. What we need to do or change to prepare in our own lives. But we cannot wait. We cannot postpone any longer. Are we ready for the door to be shut?